really inseparable. And Jesus, when he comes, he's fulfilling Old Testament. And we get to see who he really is by the understanding of the Old Testament. But John gives us a synopsis view of his life, him being born, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we see victory in that. John's really, the word that he uses, and we'll see this even in our passage this morning, the word that he uses is life. I mean, the very air that we breathe, the fact that we are taking breath right now, the fact that we are sitting here among other believers, the fact that we have done what we have done, all is because of the glory of Jesus Christ. Nothing of what you have done, whether you are a believer or not, okay? So this is for everybody. It's free. Whether you are a believer or not, you've done nothing on your own. It's all for the glory of God. You were created for the glory of God. And we've kind of mentioned this over the last few weeks. You might as well play on God's team because eventually we all will. We all will. And I want to be on the good side even while I can. Our Heavenly Father has provided us life. And before we go to that passage, I want to just give you one other thought as maybe kind of something that permeates our thought this morning. Because this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus being the one and only. Each one of us are uniquely designed. I don't know if you know that. We're uniquely designed. I have a twin brother, and we are in some ways alike. If you were to test our blood, we are exactly alike. That's what I understand, that identicals have the same DNA, okay? But I want you to know that Aaron and I are extremely alike, but extremely different. If he were to come in here 1 week, you might not be able to tell the difference between the two of us. I've gone to Aaron's church before, and inevitably, I try to slip in at the end because I want to kind of be acknowledged before we go in that service, because if I don't get acknowledged before I get during the service, inevitably what happens is somebody comes up to me and says, "Pastor, we've got that meeting today. What do we need to do?" And I'm like, I don't know. And they're like, "Well, you're the pastor." No, I'm not. I've told this story one time of going to lunch. And I had gone to lunch and I walked by a guy who was like, "Hey, what's going on?" And I kind of gave him one of, "Hey, how are you?" And he was upset that I didn't go over and give him a big hug and say, "Hey, how great you are." And he mentions to me just across tables, he says, "You know, you don't have to be so rude." Like, "Oh, hey, I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "You must think that I'm Aaron." And he responds, "I know who you are." I was like, "No, really, I'm Aaron's twin brother." "Oh, yeah, sure." I literally pull out my driver's license, show him that driver's license, and got my lunch paid for. He was so humiliated. And when I found out that he was paying, I got a big lunch. Now, that's not true. I didn't know he was going to pay for it. All of that story is true, but the big lunch part. I got the big lunch on my own. I had already ordered. Even though Aaron and I are alike, we're unique. Let me take that one step further. You ever been to a unique, one and only place? One of those wonders of the world? The Great Wall of China? Machu Picchu in Peru? The Taj Mahal? The Astrodome? Hey, it was the eighth wonder of the world back in the day. And I was from Houston, and I remember going and thinking, "Wow, unbelievable." I've been in Machu Picchu in Peru and thought, "Wow, unbelievable." There are things that I have laid my eyes on and thought, "Wow, this is rare. It's unbelievable." Folks, we should have that same kind of response when we think about Jesus Christ. I mean, the one and only, the rarest of rares. There's never been one like him. There will never be one like him. He is the creator, the God of the universe, and he allowed himself to be in bodily form, and he allowed himself to go to a cross so that we might have victory in him. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Would you stand together for the reading of God's word? If you don't have your Bible, it's certainly okay. We'll put the words on the screen behind me. We'll read together and then dive into God's word together. It says this in John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. The word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.'" Remember, John talks about this even in John chapter 3, verse 30, that Jesus must become greater and John the Baptist or John the Witness must become less. Goes on to say in verse 16, "Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." God, this morning, if we take nothing else from your word, God, I pray that this morning we would in some small way grasp that you are the one and only. There's no one like you. You are unique in every speakable, imaginable way. And God, you created us unique as well. And for that, God, I thank you. I pray that, God, we would learn from your word. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Did you know that every part of creation speaks to the glory of God? In Romans chapter 1, we see that creation speaking to the glory of God, and that God reveals himself through creation. Every part of who we are speaks to the glory of God. And the fact that sometimes there are people who choose to follow Christ, and then there are people who choose not to follow Christ, does not demean the fact that we are still speaking to the glory of God. And I know that some of us believe sometimes that there's a middle picture, that there are those who have trust Christ and those who do not trust Christ, and then there's that middle ground who've made no decision. Understand this, that the way the glory of God works, no decision is a decision. No decision is a decision not to follow Christ. And so God reveals himself and he allows himself to be known by all men, Romans 1 tells us. And Jesus Christ, he came as the glory of God to reveal himself. And I want to make sure that we're all kind of starting on the same page. When I come from Scripture this morning, as I want you to know that Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the revealer of God. And what we have in our hands right here is the record of that revelation. And so everything we need to know about God is contained within this book. Everything that he wants us to know is contained within this book. Do we know everything about God from this book? No way. We could never write such a book. But everything God wants us to know is contained right here within this book. And the first thing we see in verse 14 is the word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. The word that we started in John chapter 1, verse 1 and through, the word logos, we understand that Jesus is the word. That logos, the word is the presence of God. This is something that I think is kind of transformed even over the last 10 years. As we have begun to make contact with people and we continue to socialize with people, over the last about 5 to 10 years, it's become more than just a phone call. We can now do video chat. We can talk to somebody, it seems like face-to-face with someone across the world. But I want you to know that that's not the presence that I'm talking about. Jesus Christ, he made his presence among his people. He literally took bodily form. And John here is helping us to understand kind of an opposite of what they understood. Because see, in the New Testament with those disciples and those people, when they saw, they were believing. And you see people over and over again seeing what Jesus is doing and they believe. But John wants us to understand that believing is seeing. There are many times where we want proof, or we want to throw the fleece down, or we want to test God, and we want to say, God, if you'll get me through this particular situation, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. You ever made a deal with God like that? Yeah, I guess it's just me. I don't want to give anybody time to respond because I know you have. I know you have. If you were in high school or in college or about to get married or about to have children or got in trouble, a real trouble at some point in time, you made a deal with Jesus. God, if you'll just get me out of this, God, if you'll just help me in this, I'm going to live for you forever. I'm going to do everything you want me to do. Understand that our believing in Christ is helping us to see who God is. Lots of times what we want is we want evidence and even proof before. But I want you to know that that evidence continues to reveal itself to believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ and read his word and take that as truth. The word is the presence of God. Jesus came in flesh among us. There's a big word that we use a lot of times, and I know we're all supposed to know this word. We've heard it since Vacation Bible School, but maybe it doesn't truly make sense to you. Jesus is the incarnation. It is the incarnation, meaning God incorporated in flesh. It is God in flesh. It is God's presence in flesh among us. And so when we talk about Jesus being the incarnation, it's him being here in flesh. There's some neat things going on here. Some consonants, some commentators have noted that the three consonants in the stem of the Greek word presence are the verb presenced. We don't have quite the same word. That Greek word is skenoun. And three radicals of the same type of word in Shekinah, it's all of these are incorporated together, this skenoun and Shekinah. Those, the letters that make up the transliterate for us, and again, this is just for free, is S-K-N, skin. The Shekinah glory of God came in skin. The tent or the presence of God came in skin. Jesus, literally, what the verse 14 tells us is that Jesus came and he tented among us. He made his presence known among us. If you can, the verb, he presenced him, he presenced among us. I think this is incredibly important. It's something that we tend to pass over. Sometimes we don't want to try not to go too deep, but I think this is important for us to realize. Even as we look into the Old Testament, we see the tent of meeting. What was the tent of meeting? The tent of meeting was the place where God visited with his people. His presence was literally in that tent of meeting. We see Moses going to that tent of meeting and meeting with God. And scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 33 that he met with God face to face as a friend meets with a friend. Now, this presence of God, we understand just a few chapters later that no one has ever seen God. In John chapter 1, at the end of our text, we see that no one has seen God. We understand that this is kind of a theophany. No one has seen God in presence until we've seen Jesus. And Jesus Christ was God in presence. He was tented here. And just as the tent of meeting would go place to place with the Jews, understand that Jesus Christ tented here on earth so that his presence could go to and fro. And now understand this, that Jesus Christ now tents within our heart. And so what that basically means is that we are carriers of God. We are revealers of God. We are the light being reflected of God. We don't generate light on our own, but God working in and through us, God tenting here in our hearts, and Holy Spirit and Jesus, we now are reflectors of the one true light. Jesus came in flesh among us. Jesus came in fullness among us. So here's the concept that we need to hold on to, this understanding of fullness. Jesus held nothing back when he was here on earth. He was the one and only. You've heard this term before, probably not in VBS, but maybe in winter Bible study, monogenēos. It's a term used to refer to the uniqueness of who Jesus is, the one and only, the rarest of rare. He is the one, he is the only one who could have, he is the only one who has, and he is the only one who ever will die for the sin of humanity. What a sin. I think we need to have this concept of sin so that we can understand what Jesus was doing for us. Sin is when we choose to do our own thing, even though we know that God has led us another way. It's easiest to explain to children, because when we say to children, sin is when your parents tell you to do something and you don't do it. It's funny because as adults, we kind of have a little bit of a high horse and we say, well, you know, you don't really listen to your parents anymore because they're 70, but God is your parent. And many times we do not listen to what God is wanting to do in our lives. Think about that for a second. Let's get personal. This week, did you do everything, respond to God every way that he asked you to respond? Just by show of, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to show hands. Did you respond to God every time you were impressed of Holy Spirit to respond? Did you do anything this week where you thought, this probably isn't the best thing? In fact, this might not be what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Even more dangerous, by the way, even more dangerous are those weeks where we don't even reflect on the fact that God would want us to do something. So some of you are saying, no, I didn't do anything. I didn't think about going against God at all, so I'm good. No, that's actually worse. Because we ought to spend time thinking about what God wants to do in and through us. This term of one and only, it's like a jewel of highest price. If you had something so rare, what would you do to take care of it? What would you do to get it? And yet, Jesus Christ is a free gift for every single one of us. The Word is the presence of God. The Word is the grace of God. We see in this passage twice where it's stated in John chapter 1, verse 14 at the end, he is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we see it going on. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. And then it goes on in verse 17. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do for us? He brought grace. This is important for us to understand because we see that Jesus is fulfilling the law. Even a year and a half ago, we took time to look through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that Jesus, he says he didn't abolish the law, but he's fulfilled the law. He is the writer of the law. He is the word of the law. And that law now being set upon us, he now fulfills it by bringing grace and truth. And we understand that we can receive that grace and truth by asking Christ or agreeing with Christ as he's given us his presence, that we agree with him that he is the one and only, that he is God himself, and that we accept his presence among us, and we repent of our sin. Jesus reveals the truth. Moses provided a standard of righteousness, if you will, We see an Abrahamic covenant. We see a Mosaic covenant. We see the Mosaic law. And we see many of us, and we had this discussion in our house this week, talking about the Ten Commandments and talking about how I keep most of the Ten Commandments. And that's really great. But the fact is we have brought those out because God kind of established those Ten Commandments just so, as Paul tells us, that the people could see their need for a Messiah or for a Savior or for forgiveness. People could see that need. And it was mentioned in our household that I've kept the Ten Commandments. And then I went on to say, well, that's great. Did you keep the other 600 that the Jews were given in the Old Testament? The 10 are just kind of a small standard. We couldn't keep 10. The fact that you might say out loud that you kept 10 tells me that you can't keep one of them, and that is lying. Have you ever taken anything that was not yours? Because the scripture tells us that just one time that we sin, one time, the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, could have been even physical death. But that one sin, one time, separates us from an eternal God, a relationship with that God. And the Bible goes on to tell us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do we get that gift? It's been provided for all of us. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Last week we talked about this. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. And verse 25 of chapter 1, and then we see this in verse 6 through 8, and then we even see this being acknowledged again. Moses talks about a forecoming of a prophet. We see that forecoming, the foretelling of Jesus in John the Witness or John the Baptizer. In case you haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, the reason I keep saying John the Witness is because we see his name as John the Baptizer, but ultimately his purpose here on earth was to bring witness to Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about how there's one coming who's even better than he is. And so he is the witness of Jesus Christ. He is the foreteller of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is revealing the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 17:17, it says, your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. He reveals the truth, but he also reveals the Father. Folks, I think it's incredibly important for us to grasp this idea of Father. And here's why. Because in a group of 200 to 300 people, there's no question that the idea of father figure is completely different. It's probably on every sense of the spectrum here in this room. Some of us would talk about how great our fathers were. Some of us would talk about how our fathers weren't even in our lives. Some of us would talk about, I don't know who my father is. Some of us would talk about how our fathers were horrible. And then we try to apply that idea of fatherhood to God himself, because God is Father. But I want you to know something. God the Father is perfect in every single way, and he has given us every good gift we could possibly have needed. And he far surpasses even Stephen Shields Pardue, my father. My father can't compare to my heavenly Father. He cannot. And it is unfair, not to God even, it's unfair on my part. It's unfair on my part to try to kind of equate the two. Jesus is revealing the Father. Jesus is the very essence of who God is. But his purpose, again, on earth, was to die. He was Creator God. He was Sustainer God. He was always God the Son, but ultimately his purpose here on earth was to die. Let's continue on, and I'll finish up with our last point. The word is the grace of God. The word is the glory of God. This is extremely important. Because when Jesus came to earth, he was revealing God in every way. There is glory in the words of Jesus. There's glory in the words of the Word. There's glory in the Logos of Logos. There is glory in the words of Jesus. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. We understand in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him and for him. Going on in verse 3, Hebrews 11. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. They are identical. They are the exact same, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he had defeated death, he was resurrected. The idea, the concept, again, that we see even from Old Testament study was the fact that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When they would make sacrifice for sins in the Old Testament, there certainly was this idea of not sitting because they knew it was not finished. But Jesus Christ himself identified, it is finished. It is finished. It is done. So for every one of us who have received Christ, who have a heart knowledge of him, you understand that your sins have been taken care of. There is a difference in conviction and guilt, because a believer can never be guilty again. Can never be guilty spiritually again. Can we have conviction on our lives? Sure. When we do wrong, And we're continuing to line our lives up with Jesus Christ, and we see how spotless he is, some of the things that we do begin to reveal themselves, and conviction comes on our life. But that sin has been taken care of. I think sometimes we try to apply John 1, 9, even 1 John 1, 9, with the idea of continually asking for forgiveness. That concept really is, we just need to agree with God that what we've done is wrong. The sin has already been paid for believers. At the point of Christ, the point of receiving Jesus, what we are saying is, God, you take my sin. You deal with it. I can't deal with it. There's no way for me to deal with it. Even if we wanted to deal with our sin, we couldn't. But God made a way through Jesus Christ. There's glory in the words of Jesus. There's glory in the actions of Jesus. When John writes, we have seen, he's using a word that means that we have gazed upon, we have looked intently at, we have made study of, and they were studying Jesus. It's kind of a word in circles is the word Christology. It's the study of Christ. They were making study of Jesus in 30 AD. And that's what John is telling us. We've made study of him, and his actions are perfect. His life is perfect. The way he speaks is perfect. His heart is perfect. And Jesus stepped out on our behalf. John 2:11 says, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. What is the purpose of God's glory through Jesus? So that we might put our faith in Jesus. His actions tell us that we can put our faith in Jesus. Just very quickly, I want you to also know that there is glory in the sacrifice of Jesus. As strange as it may sound, and I know it sounds strange, but maybe the best representation of the glory of God is the crucifixion of Jesus. Here's why. Not a single one of us, number one, could have accomplished the task. Number two, not a single one of us would have offered our child for the task. I've said this my whole life. And it may sound valiant of me, but it's really not. It shows my lack of faith. But if someone were to come to me and say, hey, I want your girls, they need to die for the sins of the world, I would say to you, the sins of the world are on their own. Sorry. No can do. Take me, can't have them. Say, well, you're not good enough, but your girls are good enough. Sorry. I'm not offering my child. God offered his one and only son. And that sacrifice, he set us free from the sin of slavery, free from bondage, and allowed us to have life. Revelation 21, 23 says it like this: the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Heaven will be illuminated by the glory of God. The world will be illuminated by the glory of God. And who is its lamp here on earth? You are. You are. I know that the world keeps telling us that Christianity is dying. That's because they haven't read the Bible. Christianity never dies. It doesn't. It will always be there. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives in our heart. They can do everything they want to, but they will never fully take it away. And finally, there is glory in the supremacy of Jesus. When the disciples heard Jesus talk, they heard God talk. When the disciples saw Jesus right, they were seeing God right. When the disciples saw Jesus go to the cross, they were seeing God go to the cross. Everything about Jesus is God. Finally, I just tell you this, that everything that we just studied, the Word being the glory of God, the Word revealing God, that all leads us to this one point, and that is, have you responded to that glory? Have you responded to the fact that God has poured himself out for you? Have you responded that God is calling each and every one of us to a life better than the one we live right now? And that comes through hope, not a wish, but a hope, knowing that God can make things better, not necessarily even our circumstances better. I'm not telling you that if you accept Jesus, that you're going to get a better job or you're going to make more money, because that's all futile and useless. What I'm telling you is that your heart that is darkened will be lightened. What I'm telling you is that the death that you have in sin will be made life. And there's nothing better than that. Father, this morning we pray just for our time of response. God, I pray that your glory is revealed in us, that your glory is revealed through us, and that, God, we would respond to that. I know that in a crowd this size, Father, that there are people in this room who have never truly made a commitment to follow after you, who have never truly made a commitment to understand with their heart that you died on a cross for us and that you died for our sins, and that, God, that we need to receive that free gift. So, God, I pray that even this morning we would respond. God, this morning, likely there are people sitting in their pews right now thinking that I need to find a place to serve, and they're looking for that perfect church, and God, we know there is no perfect church. And so God, even this morning, if you're leading people to join our church, to be a part of this family, this growing family, God, I pray that you would make that clear to folks. And then God, I believe with my whole heart that our congregation needs to be on their knees before you, God, that this world, God, as messy as it is, needs believers who will take a stand. And God, by taking a stand, what we really need to do is get on our knees before you. So God, this morning, we have that opportunity over the next 10 to 15 minutes to respond to you. I pray we will do that. I pray you will help us understand that commitment, and I pray that we will respond, God, outside of even our comfort zone. And God, that we would express that even publicly. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Stand together. Believers are praying. We'll sing a little bit. You know, just over the next few songs, you have an opportunity to respond. You can use this altar as a place of prayer.